upon the cross, but he paid for the shame that goes along with it. They're free from that. You don't need to carry that shame anymore. That's all under the blood. And you are a new creature in him.
Think of the Apostle Paul, who was out killing Christians. And yet, he was forgiven. So leave it all at the cross.
Not only the penalty, but the shame of it as well. All right, Matthew chapter 19, as we continue on the red letters. And this is one of those subjects that, you know, it's just one of those sticky wickets. And I don't know what a wicket is, and I don't know why it's sticky, but this is one of those ones that we start talking, it really impacts people's lives. And anyway, we start talking the idea of marriage. And sort of the conflict that goes with it, right? Hey, you watch all the Disney things, and they get married, and they live happily ever after. Well, they leave off a whole lot of things that happens in working out marriage, and it's difficult sometimes, and there's blessings in it, and, you know. And we live in a society today where, you know, I find it interesting, we talk a lot about relationships, right? We talk about, you know, who you love, and love is love, and as long as you find someone, it doesn't matter, right? We can talk about all those things, and people living together, and say, oh, that's the same as marriage. And yet, you bring up the subject of marriage, and all the people are like, "Urgh." And so in that spirit, it's funny because the religious leaders realize that this is a sticky subject. Remember, at this point, the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus, right? They're trying to trick him, trying to get something to turn the mob against them, right? So they're looking for something. And so in this passage, they approach him with the idea of marriage. And they think they can catch him in something. Look what it says here in the first three verses of chapter 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Right, so Jesus is ministering, people are coming, people are being healed, people are listening, right? All these great things are going on. And then the Pharisees come in here and they're just like, we're going to get them. Look what it says here. The Pharisees also came to him. What were they doing to him? What's it say? Testing him, right? Were they interested in truth? No. It's not like, hey, Jesus, can you clear this up for us? It wasn't sincerity in here. In here, they're like, all right, here's a wedge issue, right? And it almost feels like, you know, every family has that one person. You know, you get together for Christmas or Thanksgiving. Right? And everything's kind of going along okay. And then that one person just wants to kind of poke the bear and cause something, you know, right? You know, my family's the only one that does that, huh? All right. All right. I'm getting some blank looks, right? But they know the issue. It's like, oh, don't go there. Don't do it. Right? And then the whole thing blows up. And that's what they're trying to do here. They're trying to find a topic that they can take Jesus and cause division among the people. In here, this is the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, this is a really loaded question. And to kind of have the context of this, basically, there was two Jewish thoughts at the time. Two different schools of Judaism, if you will. Two different Pharisees who had their own rules. And one of them, which was the prominent one, said that, look, you can divorce your wife for any reason at all. Doesn't matter, big or small, doesn't matter. The other group says, no, it's only for sexual unfaithfulness. Right, these are the two reasons, right? One says for anything, the other says only for one thing. There's a big gap between those two, isn't there? So these were the prominent thought. And where they get this from is the book of Deuteronomy. That Moses, God gives Moses the rules, if you will, about divorce. This is what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanliness in her, and he writes to her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And so the argument came down between this idea that she finds no favor, right? He no longer is pleased with her. Well, why? Because of some uncleanliness. So what is that talking about? Like I said, there's two thoughts. One was talking about, oh no, this is talking about sexual immorality. Right? She cheats on him. He can cast her out, give her a form of a certificate of divorce. And that would end the marriage. Like I said, the other thought was, no, if she displeases him in anything. And one of the traditional things they always would bring up that, look, if she burnt his toast, he could divorce her. Or one of the arguments came in and says, well, I no longer find you attractive for whatever reason. And now you're out on your ear. And so in here, they lay this bait. You already have this social construct on both sides of, okay, what's allowed, what's not. Remember, the prominent thought of the day was, hey, for anything. There's the liberal thoughts. That school of thought among the Pharisees was, you know, among the, not really the Pharisees, but more in the Sadducees, which held the majority of the Sanhedrin, which is the governing body of Israel. So any of the whole premise was, hey, for any reason, and I think that kind of looks at our society today, right? We have no fault divorces. People are going in and out of marriages or not even going into marriage at all, right? We've really degraded this idea of what marriage is. And I was just reading something the other day, and it was a pastor who was coming out and saying, well, marriage isn't really a man-made construct. And so because of that, then we can do whatever we want with it. Well, take a look what Jesus does here. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Interesting, because the Pharisees wanted to say, hey, wait a minute, this is what the law of Moses says. Right? Let me ask you. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Is this passage out of the law? Is this out of Moses' law? No. Where's this passage out of? Where? This is out of Genesis, right? Jesus does this really interesting thing. He says, look, I'm not going to talk about the law. What I'm going to talk about is God's intent. I'm going to talk about God's intent. What's God's idea of marriage? What does he think about it? And so in here, he goes all the way back to the beginning. This is Genesis chapter 2, where God took Adam. And it's a beautiful scene, in it, right? Because in Genesis, here's Adam, and he is alone. And in here, God brings all the animals and has Adam name them all. So he brings them up and, hey, I'm going to call you cows. And there's a male and a female. Oh, here comes the dog, right? And there's a male and a female. We know this because God created them and said, what, be fruitful and multiply. And so God brings all these animals. And in here, I imagine this kind of impressed on Adam of really how alone he was. There was not, I mean, he had God, but there was no one like him. There's no one like him. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I like my pets, right? But my pets aren't the same as my wife. I'm not going to look over there because I don't kind of look like I've been. Right? It's not in a competition. And we look through it, and Adam goes through all these animals. And at the end of that, Adam is like, there's no one comparable. There's not another part here that's like me. And then we have this beautiful scene where God puts Adam down and takes the rib and makes woman. He makes Eve. And he brings her to Adam and says, here you go. And always, you know, the silly little joke is that reason why she was called woman is because when God brought him to Adam, he said, whoa, man. I mean, here was the other part. Here was the complement to him. And in this, God's acceptance is at the beginning. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaving to his wife. And they shall become what? One flesh. And this is a miraculous thing that happens when God brings us together. And God's the one who defines marriage. Our society has messed that all up. We want to define it however we want. In the beginning, it's not so. Look at God's intent, God's design. God's design is that in marriage that the two would become one. That process over time. And we see this played out in a beautiful picture. And God said, this is what it's supposed to be like. And we're like, wait a minute, it doesn't always look like that, does it? But it's so important to realize that this is what God's intent was. This is what God's design is. It was one man, one woman for a lifetime. That was God's design. And so in here, the Pharisees kind of take a step back and say, wait a minute, whoa, that's not, because they wanted to stop at the law. We want to go back to Moses. We want to go what Moses said. And Jesus goes back and says, no, hold on. Let's go back to the way it's supposed to be. Because what happened? What happened after Genesis chapter 2? This beautiful scene where man and woman were together. The Bible says that they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Then we get into chapter 3 and the serpent shows up. And sin enters into the picture. So the problem isn't God. The problem is us. And so the Pharisees shoot back and they said to him, wait a minute, whoa. Why then Moses commanded to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Wait a minute, Moses allowed divorce, right? Divorce is okay. And he says, hold on. And he said to them, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But was that the original design? No. You know what that hardness of the heart is? It's sin. It's sin. And part of the curse came in that God told Eve, he said, look, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And the word for desire means to take over. And so because of sin, marriage is good. The relationship is good. What sin does is mess that up. If you want, are you going to take a look at just the curse for man, right? It talks about farming and gardening and taking care of providing for your family. And it says, look, there's going to be thorns and thistles now, right? The farming wasn't bad, but it's going to be harder. Right? And we see this in the world, right? I don't garden. Not because I don't like the veggies, but because I don't want to deal with the weeds. Some of you guys grow great big gardens. You guys know, right? It's a struggle. It's hard. You just can't plant a seed and walk away. It's part of the curse. And the sin has come in and really distorted and changed marriage to a point of fighting for dominance. And that, I think, if you look at a lot of our marriage problems, it's who's on top. Right? But the wife's going to fight over the natural authority of the husband, and the husband's going to use that authority, and I'm going to have him pushed down, and that reflects itself. Because of the hardness of our hearts. Because we can't work it out. Because I'm unwilling to change. I'm not willing to compromise. I'm not willing to do my part. Or your spouse isn't willing to. And because of that, God says, look, I'm going to allow this. But he says that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. We talked about this back in chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. We talked the idea that, look, God has taken the two and tried to, and made them one. And what sexual immorality does is sever that. That breaks God's original design. And so in that, as those spouses go somewhere else, God says, look, that initial union is broken, and that's adultery. And so in here, Malachi says, therefore, the Lord God Israel says he hates divorce. He says, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. And you say, well, what? What's that talking about? And in this passage, he uses the idea that a husband is supposed to take his wife, and he uses the idea of a cloak to lay it over her to protect her. Husbands, our job is to protect our homes and our families. Right? And so we take that in, and almost picture the scene of, taking your jacket off and putting it around, right? The idea is I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect my wife. And he says, what you've done is taken that garment and covered it in violence. You've torn that up. Remember, the Bible says that two shall become what? One flesh. And what divorce is ripping apart of that oneness. That's why it hurts so much. That's why it causes so much devastation. The God's goal is for the two to become one, and what we're doing is, like ripping off an arm. Actually, Adam looked at Eve and said, look, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And divorce is that violent act of ripping apart what God has put together. And God hates that. Therefore, he says what? Take heed in your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Actually, Peter picks up with this thought and says, hey, husbands, you know what? Treat your wives well, because if you don't, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Ooh. And I always find that God sticks up for his daughters. He says, guys, treat them well. And we see this play out. And today we see all the consequences of divorce. God did not design it that way. Us and our sin, we're the ones who's broken that. And it's hard because growing up, my parents were divorced. I'm a product of being in that environment growing up. I know the difficulties of it is. And I know some of you have experienced it, maybe yourself or in your, right? I don't think I've ever talked about this where anyone disagreed with me that divorce is a bad thing. Just take a look here. And actually, I pulled these points. These were my points in, actually it was a year and a half ago when we were in chapter 5. But divorce is the ripping apart of one flesh. Marriage is two becoming one, and divorce is taking that apart. And it injures those involved. Divorce is the breaking of a vow. Right? The in here, do you promise to take so-and-so as your lawfully wedded husband-wife to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer or for poorer? My wife said that we've had enough of the poorer years. I owe her a couple of richer years. For better or for worse. Till what? Till death do us part. And that's a pledge that you made to your spouse. And I think this is a difference that we talk about those who are married and those who are just living together. That in here, there is an idea of a vow here, of a promise, of the highest magnitude. That I promise I will be with you before God and all these witnesses. I make this vow. God, hold me to it. And when we divorce, we're breaking that. We're breaking that vow. And you know what? God takes his vows serious. God is a vow-making, a covenant-making God. God tells us to be let our yeses be yeses and our noes be no. Don't make a promise that you don't keep. And divorce is breaking of that vow. Divorce corrupts the image of the Godhead. In the book of Ephesians, we talk about the idea of Christ and the church. Right? As Christ so loved the church. And marriage, Husbands, we're the picture of Christ loving the church, which is our wife. And we are an example. And our household should be an example of that. And that's convicting to me because I don't always live up to that ideal. Actually, it's interesting, several times in scriptures, the Bible tells us that salvation is something that the angels look into. 1 Corinthians talks about the assemblies of the church and the authority structure there, that the angels are watching. They're watching us. And in here, we're supposed to reflect the glory of God, and our marriages should reflect that as well. And when we're out of sync with that, we distort the image. That God has laid forth. And so Jesus says, brings them back to the beginning, and the Pharisees seem to go off. They didn't get the response they wanted, right? They were able to find division here. So in here, Jesus clearly goes back and says, look, this is the design. So a little bit later on, look what he says here. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it is better not to marry. And this is interesting because we kind of hear this argument today, right? If marriage is so hard, if the standard is so high, oh, I don't want it. Right? I find this a sort of a knee-jerk reaction, right? What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, I can't divorce my wife for any reason? Oh, I'm not even going to try. It's better for me to stay single than to mean to make in and step into a covenant, into a relationship, right? Because this is so sacred, I'm not going to jump into it. Because Jesus said it's not an easy out. And so Jesus, once again, comes in and really defends marriage. How important it is, how sacred it is. It is developed by God from the very beginning. This is what God's desire is. And I know it's hard because we look around us and our lives are so shattered because of these things. And sometimes these things, anyway, this is how God designed it, and my life doesn't look this way. Or maybe my home doesn't, right? Because divorce has affected so many of us that we look at this and say, wait a minute, Jesus, it's better if we never did this at all. And we got to remember, marriage is good. It is good. And even though we mess it up, God designed it well. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't do that. And so the disciples are like, wait a minute, whoa. If the standard is so high, forget this whole thing. And Jesus turns around and take a look. It talks this idea of singleness. And being single is not necessarily a bad thing. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Paul was single. But each one has his own gift of God. One in this manner and another to that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul says, being single is a good thing. Right? And he goes on in this passage, says, look, you don't have to worry about a spouse. Right? If someone's married, it's like, oh, let me check with my spouse. Let me check with this. There's certain things you can't do, certain places you can't go, right? Because of that. When you are single, you are free to serve God in any capacity because you don't have these other constraints in your life. And Paul says, look, I wish you all could be like me, but I realize you all can't. And that's where he turns around and says, look, that if you are single, and it turns around and says, look, I really got to have someone. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. And in here, the scripture is clear that sexual contact is only within the binds of marriage. And if you can't control that outside, right? Get married. So Jesus goes in and says, look, but he said to them, all cannot accept the same, right? Not everyone can do this, but only those to whom it has been given. And he goes in, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from the mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to accept it. Let him accept it. And Jesus points out here, look, not everyone can handle it. And he points to three areas. He goes, the idea of eunuchs isn't just the idea of castration, but also sometimes it carries out the idea of being celibate. And he talks about here, look, there are some who are just born that way. Right? There are some people who just naturally have no desire for this. Right? Marriage is no interest to them. They're not attracted to the opposite sex. They don't want that. And so being single, it's just kind of how they want to live out their life. And sometimes I know over the years, because majority of people who come to church often are married, and often the sermons and passages and all these things kind of geared for all that. And I had a lady come to me and goes, look, I'm single. I've always been single. I have no desire for a husband, right? I don't want that. She goes, how do I fit into the church? Because sometimes when we talk, we feel like everyone has to be married. Everyone has to be like this. And the Bible says what? No. Not everyone, that's God's plan for it. And so some are born that way. Then he talks to them, some of them are made that way by men. Right? Sometimes there's accidents. Sometimes there are other things that happen that just, especially in Bible times, oftentimes they would take into slavery and they put you in a position where they're around the women, so they would castrate the men, right, to protect the women. And that was something physically that happened. And so Jesus says, look, some are born that way. Right? Some have no interest in it. Some of you guys have been made that way. And maybe there's events in your life where you're like, no way. Right? I mean, there are accidents and stuff like that make it not practical. But I think sometimes, too, I've talked to people and said, look, because of my parents, because of the home I was in, you know what? There's no way I want to get into that. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to get married. Right? I've been hurt too much. I've seen too much. And I think sometimes that falls in the category that, you know what? Men made you that way. And the last one says, and some for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And I think that's where Paul was at. Paul was like, you know what? I'm not going to get married because being married, use this term, ties me down. But I don't mean that in a negative way. But if you're involved in a relationship, right? I just can't do whatever I want. I can't go wherever I want. Because I have a family I have to take care of along with me. And some of you, when you're signal this, you are free to do. And use it for the kingdom of God. And I think that's what Paul was talking about here. So singleness is and can be good, but it's not for everyone. So that brings it back to Paul, to the Corinthians. It's not concerning the things which you wrote to me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, for sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And this brings us back to the idea of sex within marriage, husband and wife. And it's interesting, God is so good because marriage is between one man and one woman. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the law says. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And that is God's design. Read it. And it's interesting because God says, look, sex should be taking place only in marriage. Right? So stay single. But man, if you can't control yourself, you got lust, and right? You got to find an outlet for this. Notice what he says here. And this is, I just love this, because for years I always kind of wondered why this is written this way. And I think for such a time as this, it makes sense. Right? He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, right? Don't be involved in that. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, right? If you can't control, it's better to marry than to burn, the Bible says. And it says, look, men, if you can't control it, look what it says here. Let each man have his own what? Wife. And it's interesting because in the Greek, the word for wife and woman are the same thing. So it's interesting because God even brings the context of sex is between what? One man and one woman. So guys, if you can't control it, find yourself a woman. Don't find yourself a man. Find yourself a woman. And women, guess what?
If you got to have someone, find yourself a man. That's context.
And the word of God is so important because you look at this man that falls into today's society. So God said, hey, you know what? Singleness is good. But God designed marriage, and marriage is good. If you can't be single, get married. If you want to get married, find a member of the opposite sex to marry to. It's pretty clear.
But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn.
So with all that said, let me bring about, because this is such a contentious point, that yes, God does allow divorce. It's not his plan. It's not his desire. It is because of sin, because of the hardness of our hearts. But I want to encourage you, because God desires forgiveness and reconciliation. We see this all through all scriptures.
God wants us to work things out. And you say, well, I can't do it. Well, praise God that through him all things are possible.
Also, I want you to remember
that God can forgive, what? Any sin. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not even the worst sin in the world. Actually, just prior to this, Jesus talked about, look, someone who offends and causes one of these little ones, these children, to stumble, is better than a millstone be thrown around their neck and they're thrown into the sea.
But there is forgiveness. And so what happens is we talk about these things, and we really need to parse this out, because the message we need to have, not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but the argument and discussion we need to have is this. All right? If you are married, guess what? Stay married. That is God's design. God can help you work it out. Strive, do all you can. If you're married, stay married.
Because what happens is we always, well, wait a minute, what if there's adultery? Look, God can restore after that even. But God doesn't allow it after that. Paul talks about an unsaved believer wants to leave for abandonment. We see this issue as well. But realize that wasn't God's plan. It's not God's design. If you are married, make all efforts to stay married.
And I'm not saying, talking about staying in an abusive relationship. Right? There's protections for that. But realize marriage is good. That is God's design. Two,
if you are single, hey, consider remaining single. Right? I mean, you're growing up. If you're young, say, hey, God, how can I serve you? We've really kind of warped things in our society where we're like, everyone has to have everyone. I always kind of breaks my heart because, you know, I see like little tiny kids, you know, and you go into the school and it's like, oh, you have a boyfriend or you have a girlfriend. We're always kind of pushing into these relationships. And today, right? Not only do we say, oh, you know, that cute boyfriend, but now we're pushing into the sexual activity when you're young and saying, this is okay. Folks, it's not okay. We're harming and hurting our children. Right? Don't be so desperate that you need to have someone. Maybe God wants you to stay single, to serve him. Right? Maybe because of the divorce. And there is no restoration, right? Because of the hardness of our heart, there is no way to get back. Consider being single. Those of us, those of you who are widows or widowers, look, singleness is an option. If that's what God wants, use that for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. And this is where we get kind of painful, because what happens is we talk about marriage and people are like, oh, wait a minute, I'm divorced. My life has been tragic in this way. Are you saying I'm a bad person? I'm saying, wait a minute, hold on. Right? For those who are entering into it, go into it, marriage is for a lifetime. Right? If you are married, do all you can. Seek out counseling. Seek out the Lord.
Do all you can to work it out. Just don't give up on it. And what happens is people hear that and they're like, well, wait a minute, I'm divorced, now I'm broken goods. No, you're not. God forgives. And God restores. And so in here, the message is, right? The message is different. If I'm talking to someone who is married or going to be married, it would be like, hey, guys, now I'm talking to someone who's divorced, it's too late, right? It does no good for me to jump on that person and hit that person and pour guilt upon that person. It's done. So now what?
And if you're married and if you've been divorced and remarried, guess what?
Seek to stay remarried. Make this one the one. Make this one to work it out with. Make this one to the glory of God. Because we talked about, guess what? The old man is forgiven. Press on. Press on. Serve the Lord. Do what's right in His sight. Right? I can't change the past. Press on. And seek the Lord to glorify God in your life as you are. Do it right this time. And so it's interesting. We look at this passage and I just see Jesus coming back and defending marriage. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is good. God designed it. And folks, I think that's a message we need to hear in this world today. It's worth fighting for. It's worth working out. You know? And it's hard. It's hard. You know, pray for my wife. She's married to me. Oh, ay, ay, ay. I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't know where we'd be. I'm that much of an idiot sometimes. But praise God. He forgives, restores, and strengthens. And if your life has been wrecked by divorce, God's still there. Seek the Lord. But don't, we can't throw out God's design. We can't. We're told in the book of Romans to make ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And that's what He calls us to do. Here am I, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord. I'm broken and bruised, but this is what I got. God says He makes something beautiful out of our lives. Amen for that? Because I'm so messed up. I have messed up so much in my life. And God, He pours out His grace and mercy. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Praise God for that. I don't have to be who I used to be. Remember that. But press on for the high calling of the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the blessing. We look at marriage, Lord, and You've made it a beautiful thing. Lord, we have messed it up. Because of the hardness of our hearts, Lord, because of sin, we bring things in and we destroy what You have created, Lord. I pray that as Christians, Lord, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to make us what we need to be. Lord, help us to strive towards the goal, the ideal. But Lord, we fall short. And Lord, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace towards us. Lord, You don't have second-class citizens in heaven. We have saints that are forgiven. So Lord, restore us. Make something beautiful out of our life, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.